The 8th and 9th chapters. Moses was admonished of God, chapter 8 says, when he was about to make the tabernacle. See, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. There was a tabernacle made, chapter 9 says, the first. While as the first tabernacle was yet standing, verse 8, chapter 9 says, which was a figure for the time then present. And we have let this figure, which was God drawing a pattern that would enfold in detail and beautiful picture form the truths that would be unfolded when Christ came to this earth, and we are enriched in our understanding of the much better way that God hath provided us in Christ by going back and pulling the wrapping, so to speak, off of the enfolded truths in the tabernacle. And we've journeyed inside the tabernacle, seen that all the tabernacle speaks of Christ. We've gone through the outer court, through the holy place, into the Holy of Holies, and have been concentrating on the Ark of the Covenant. The tabernacle was made for the Ark. Black acacia wood, covered with gold. The mercy seat crowned the top, which was a solid slab of gold with the cherubims built in, with their wings folded, beholding this area where God's manifested presence would come to dwell, and the high priest once a year could talk to him there behind the veil, standing on the basis of the shed blood of the sacrifice, and inside, so even a child could figure out that God was symbolizing his son, were the unbroken tablets of stone. The first tablets were broken. The unbroken ones retained in the ark. Aaron's rod, that dry rod that when his high priestly ministry was challenged through the long night, budded with new life, type of death and resurrection of our high priest, was left inside that Ark of the Covenant, and the golden pot with manna, the living bread that had come down from God out of heaven, again symbolized by the inclusion of the pot of manna inside the ark. God trying to say to simple people, this that Moses made according to detail is my son. And everywhere it went, and the way it related to his people, and they related to it, and other people related to it, teach us things about following Jesus. Jesus is the captain, the book of Hebrews says, of our salvation, first goer. We follow him. And we've been journeying with the ark for several weeks, and I'm going to do it again tonight. We have seen that it doesn't pay to substitute other eyes for the Lord's eyes, and to let someone lead us other than the ark. We have seen that the ark went ahead 3 days' journey when they would substitute Hobab as their eyes. We've taught on that, we won't dwell on it tonight. We've seen the opposite danger of looking at circumstances and seeing the giants and waiting one day too long to move in faith. And then after having seen the consequences of being too slow to move, going on without the ark and suffering defeat. We have seen the problems of the ark from the beginning of Samuel's call to the defeat that followed the sins of the sons of Eli. And we've carried the journeys of the ark, getting ahead of the story that we're talking about tonight, clear up to David, bringing it back to Shiloh, or bringing it back from where it was to Jerusalem. It had been in Shiloh, and then it was carried away. And for 70 years, it was not with God's people. David brought it back, put it on a modern cart in that day, improved upon God's method. And we've seen the dangers of familiarity with the things of God. We've seen that the end cannot justify the means, that God has a way as well as a purpose. All of that has been in our studies the last few weeks. Tonight, I'm going back behind David to the entering into the promised land at the River Jordan. So turn to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. You know, God's book never seems to exhaust itself, and little hidden proofs of God's hand on it. They came to the edge of Jordan's River and stayed there 3 days. It was at flood stage. Now catch the picture, put flesh and blood on them tonight. Here are the people that are about to move into the promised land. God has promised them that what their fathers ceased to take, failed of obtaining, because of non-faith, is now theirs for the taking. Best scholarship indicates 2 whole nights, 1 whole day, and the morning of the 3rd day is when they go through that river. Just sort of file that away, because we're going to see first this happening is a picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus. But then I want to apply it to some other practical things. But just for those that are forever looking for these things, I just put a little parenthesis in. They move for several days, and then they camp for what is called 3 days, but best scholarship indicates it was 2 nights, 1 whole day, almost an exact replica of the crucifixion, the days in the tomb, and the resurrection of our Lord. I just throw that in for those that look for those things. But now let's come to the humanness of it. They have promises in front of them. Now this is the second generation. God doesn't make it easier. The first generation were caught between Pharaoh and the Red Sea. Moses did the job. He said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." It's almost as though God is empathizing with their fears and providing a certain amount of allaying of their fears with warnings and encouragement. Just stand still. I know the Red Sea's there and Pharaoh's charging from behind, but stand still. Fear not. See the salvation of the Lord. And Moses stretches the rod. They're onlookers. Moses does it all. With God's help, to be sure, but in the human instrument. He stretches the rod, the Red Sea parts. And on the other side, they grab the timbrels and dance and rejoice over what God did when Pharaoh is consumed in the sea. But for a generation, they have continued to demand new proofs every day. They have this apistis we've been talking about. Faith in reverse. The Bible and the New Testament doesn't even recognize a neutral gear. You're either going that way or you're going that way. Nothing in between. It's your room or room. And this old generation, no matter what happened, God could perform a miracle, and the magnet of his miracle occurrence, or that which he did which was a miracle occurrence, was to drag the reverse gear forward until the next dry wash was encountered and it just stripped itself going the other direction. God got fed up finally, and they had their limbs strewn in the wilderness. Now God's got a new bunch. They're going into the same land, and he now tells them it's entrance, it's D-Day. Now get inside their skin. God's promised, and you come right to Jordan River, and he makes you camp there and look at it for 3 days in flood stage. Not just ordinary. Flood, overflowing its banks. Let's just take this whole church, all of us tonight, and all of you out there and listening on radio. We're going to go over and take the promised land. Again, spies go. They swim. And when the spies come back, they swim. You know how many of us there are going to cross? 2.25 million. You can check me out on that if you want. 2.25 million people sitting there looking at a river at flood stage. Now, mamas, with your little kids, don't be too hard on them. And then after you get gentle with them, come on and get hard for a moment the way God was. I can almost hear all the angels up in heaven gathering around, turning up the hearing aids. I started to say it, decided I might as well finish it. I don't think there's going to be any hearing aids in heaven, but it'll make the point. Okay, all they had to do, that other bunch, 11 days journey from the promised land, was hear about the giants, and they were ready to stone the spies that believed they could do it, stone Moses, get a new captain, and lead them back to Egypt. Let's see what this 2.25 million is going to do. How many of you stand looking at that flood waters? Would be out in the late evening practicing your Australian crawl or breaststroke or whatever you use, dog paddle. Put flesh and blood on them. 2.25 million people. I don't think God heard a murmur. Not a one. God had said. Joshua rose early in the morning. And remember this, God hadn't told those people anything. That's the important thing for you to notice. God hadn't said a word to them. The only guy he talked to was Joshua. And the pillar of cloud had disappeared. That's even more important. All these years, appears. They get up every morning, there's that pillar of cloud, fire by night. When it moved, they moved. God made it and God moved it. All supernatural. That's something to holler about every morning. God's with us. Look at it go and just take out after it. It's gone. No pillar of cloud, nothing but flood waters. And the only guy that's got any knowledge at all is the leader. Well, you think I've been preaching in this church for 18 months? Read the first chapter of that book on Gideon I wrote. How many of you really believe 2.25 million of us would stand there without somebody gathering off in the corner saying, how in the world are we going to get across this flood water? How many really believe? Nobody here would ask that question. Oh, come on. Listen to me close because I don't want to trick you. How many really believe 2.25 million of the modern crowd gathered together tonight, one of them wouldn't say, how are we going to get across that river? Well, you guys sure got more faith than this preacher's got, I'll tell you that. If we'd seen what they'd seen happen to the other bunch, it might silence us. God was kind of harsh. He was testing them. 3 days they got to stare at. No word from anybody. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim, came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, what authority do they have to do that? Joshua told them to do it. He was the one in the know. They commanded the people. Well, who do you think you are? When I see that water part, I'll start listening. They commanded. You're kind of slow tonight. They commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Well, wait a minute. I've been moving when the cloud moved. Where's the pillar? Who are you to tell me what to do? Produce the pillar. You're still slow. When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord, there's a progress in God's dealing. Let me tell you something. Listen to it and hear me. Always in God's book, there is a movement from the sensual to the spiritual. From the pillar of cloud and the fire to the ark, to the temple, to the Son of God made flesh, to the church. And don't try to reverse. There's some sit there, nope. I want the good old days. When that pillar starts moving toward that flood stage, I'll be right behind it, but I ain't moving 1/4 inch. Do I have to apply that, or is that just leave it the way it is? Apply it. There are some of you in Faith Center, not as many left, but some of you wouldn't cross Jordan unless you saw the same things you've been seeing. The pillar was God made and God moved it. Wow! The ark was man made and man carried. But God was identified with that ark. God still works through his men. Everybody, I still insist, God made it tougher on that generation than he did on the first one. Moses at least had the pillar there. And all he had to do when he got the word was blow the trumpets to let them know the pillar was moving. Joshua just gave the order. He had all the secrets. God had appeared to him and told him what was going to happen. I dare you to find God showing the people. Theirs was to take direction from the God-ordained leadership, and they were commanded. Lord, that'll curl the hairs of American Democratic churches. They commanded the people, saying, when ye see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits per measure. That's a little between a half a mile and three-quarters of a mile, and closer to three-quarters than it is a half. So put it in American terms. That ark, they were to keep their distance from it. This is the history that David had, and some of those that got over-familiar with the things of God. Now, if you think about it and put yourself in flesh and blood with those people, the ark visually looked less supernatural than the pillar of cloud, didn't it? There was a lot less to say, boy, we got God with us with the ark than the pillar. I guess I ought to apply that one too. There are people running all over Los Angeles trying to find a new pillar of cloud instead of just getting in line with the ark. That's the application. The ark didn't look as spectacular as the cloud. And when God gets ready to do a great action of love, he teaches respect at the same time. There shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits per measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. Now, most of the time the ark was in the midst of the camp, and when they traveled it was covered with a blue cloth so that the divine sanction, meaning eternal nature symbolized in that ark, was always there to be seen. As the camp moved, it was in the middle. But when God got ready to do something really significant, something that stood out from the normal spiritual experiences, the ark moved ahead. Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Don't let your jaw break over that word sanctification. When Moses struck the rock the second time, and God punished him and denied him the promised land, he said, you did not sanctify me before the people. And sanctification ultimately reduces down to conformity with God's word. Tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant. Circle that. Family of the Levites carried the ark that were not priests. Only when it was something very significant, a new thrust, an important move of God, something that stood out in the same way that the ark moving ahead made it stand out, only then did the priests carry the ark. Something very significant is going to happen. A change of normal pattern. The priests, rather than the designated group of Levites that were given and commissioned the task of carrying the ark. See, God can change the rules. We can't. Take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. and thou shalt command the priests. They still didn't know what was going on. That bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites, and I never saw so many ites in my life. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Now let me tell the story. It's taking too long to read it. Joshua's Jesus, the priests, his ministers in this case, and they take the lead. I want you to notice that whereas Moses stretched the rod and the Red Sea parted, after staring at it 3 days and not seeing a ripple, when the time came, Joshua gave the command, the priests were to take up that ark, move about 3/4 of a mile ahead of the people so they could see it and keep it in perspective, and the priests had to walk and put their feet in the brink of the water, in the water. Not the brink, in the water. They had to touch the water before it parted. Talk about faith. What's faith? Hanging your body on the promises of God. Now, see him carrying that ark, walking right for that flood water, and their feet touch it, and it rolls back. Not like the Red Sea on both sides, but it's the Jordan. It flood stage flowing down to the Dead Sea, and all on the northern side piles up. Whoosh, there goes the water downstream. As dry land. They carry that ark into the middle, right in the brink, deepest spot, and they stand there. And as they stand there, 2.25 million people file through and out. Joshua then says, take 12 men, one out of every tribe. Go right down where those priests are still standing. Water just keep piling up, higher and higher and higher, because it's flowing. Right where they're standing, take 12 stones out. And the Hebrew word is one that is carrying on the shoulder, which suggests it's about as big as they can carry. They're to get what one man can carry. And they carry it out. And God commands them to build a monument on the other side where they stop. And in future years, when the children say, or when others say, what mean these stones? They are to testify of what God did for them as he took them into the new land. God has no grandchildren. Not enough to testify of the Red Sea being parted. Those people died at the very entrance of this promised land. There is a step of faith as the river rolls back, and those stones taken from the bottom of the river are proof. Then Joshua goes one better than God. He doesn't have a command for this. He says, get 12 off the shore. Take them back and put them where these guys stand. They're in the middle of the river. Well, I could preach all night on grace. The ark is Jesus. He said, I'm the Alpha and Omega. And in a sense, as I've said, Canaan is not heaven. It is the promise obtained. There was wrestling and warfare, but in the sense of all that Canaan was to speak toward, there is a double fulfillment in that. The ultimate promise obtained is when we're one with him around the throne.
This is the end of side one.
And there is a sense in which Jordan typifies death, though I'm convinced it's spiritual death more than natural death, but it embraces both. And he went into that river, and God laid on him our iniquities. And the resurrection on the other side is proof that he delivers. And our nature's buried there in the middle of that river, and the new life comes out to raise and live forevermore. And I could preach all night on that. We did hear one night why I don't beat it to death out of Hebrews 4. Go back to that 4 and you'll remember it. My old nature is buried under that river, and my sins are forever gone like those 12 stones put in the middle of it. And I live in newness of life, like those 12 stones on the other side. Go back and find the lesson we taught on that. It'll run by on TV eventually as we replay the Hebrew series. But that's not the subject I'm on tonight. I want to see us move into rest. The scripture says, they hasted over Jordan, 2.25 million of them. When the 70 scholars translated the Old Testament into what's called the Septuagint version, the Greek translation, the same identical word is the word used in Hebrews where it says, let us labor to enter into that rest. We have defined the word rest. It is promise obtained. You rest from this labor of faithing the promises of God into reality when the promise is obtained. And it is a labor of hanging the body in action on what God has promised in spite of what we see. That's what laboring to enter into rest is. You march with your little child in your arms and watch that water just keep climbing above you. As they hasted over Jordan. And after they were gone, those priests that stood in the middle then waited until the stones went out and new stones came in for a monument, and then they walked out. You know what happened when the last foot came off the edge? You ever seen a dam break? I don't want to see one. Whoosh! I've just hinted quickly at what this trip across Jordan teaches about Jesus' death and resurrection. As the first goer, he's the first in, he's the last out. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's on the corner or the bottom of the river before you get there, and he's out, he's there when you leave it, and he's alive forevermore. But in moving on in to promise obtained, the ark controlled the water. The water didn't control the ark. It didn't look as supernatural as the cloud. But the minute their feet touched carrying that ark, the water rolled back. Now put flesh and blood on them if you want to be on this staff. Stand there in the middle and just hear the whoosh of the water as it keeps piling up. How would you like to have been on one of those rods that carried the ark? Have the guy behind you say, you sure Joshua knows what he's doing? It ain't funny. I don't mind you laughing because I think you get the point, but it's not funny either. So the third guy in line whispers back and says, you know, Joshua's kind of unreasonable. He could have explained. I've been talking to some of the people, and they have a right to know. You know, they're 3/4 mile back there, and some of them's got babies, and they've been led around by cloud, and they've known every minute where they're going. There's a lot of uncertainties about this. Don't you think Joshua could talk to Sister, I got to know everything. I'm not conducting a, be yourself, laugh, but make sure you get the point. Say, sinner, the past is not good enough. We ought to remember all the way which the Lord led us. And when Moses prophesied this entry, he said, remember, when you come to that point, that land, remember all the way which the Lord your God hath led you. But now it's new. Ye have not passed this way heretofore. Well, go back a little ways. Give me a staff. Well, let me be in the staff. You know, there's change of command there. And we're walking. We're getting closer and closer to that river. Well, the guy in the front, can't you just see him start piling up when the guy in the front decides he don't want to put his feet in? I want to make the point, if I can, by humor, but I want it to settle in. I'm fed up with the priests that drop the staves and run because they don't like the risks. Getting sympathetic ears back here in the camp that's watching it. God needed some leaders that would march into the brink and would stay there until everybody went by. I said to Jerry Fry once, who asked me about some people that have been here, I said, you want a simple answer? I'm ready to die for Faith Center. That's the difference between me and some that have exited. It's not that easy, folks. But it's not that hard either, if you relate to that ark. Here goes 2.25 million. They're still standing there. Well, don't you think that if he's going to make us wait here, he could have figured out a way to build something for us to sit on? Carpenters built the tabernacle. He could send that band in first. I imagine the guy behind the third priest, after a while, he could start criticizing the back of the neck of the guy in front of him. God demands something from leadership. When I ask of anyone on my staff what I'm not willing to give, they got a complaint. But God has called this work. And we haven't scratched the surface, folks, of what God's going to do if we'll get it together. Those priests marched in there and they stayed. Don't tell me sheep don't know a shepherd that's willing to die for them. And sheep know every under-shepherd that's willing to die for them. There is a cost still attached to the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's the first goer. He resisted unto blood. I read this afternoon, and I said, God, just keep me close to the ark. What if one of them had said when he saw that last bunch go, 2.25 million, last stragglers, heading up the side, and the water keeps getting higher. What if the guy on the left front corner had decided there were enough left to carry it, so he bails out, and in a dead run, takes his marbles to the shore. when we get, and we as close as we've ever been at Faith Center, we get a staff. This church was built almost on one man's faith. When we get a staff of foundation stones, that if you'll put yourself inside the skin, will take the lead in sacrifice, in spirituality, in trust, and in faith, who will carry that ark to the deepest part, the brink of the river, and stand there knowing that the ark is controlling it. I want men of faith on my staff. And when we get a men of faith, a band of them, like God gave Saul and he messed it up, I said the first week I was here, God, give me a band of men whose heart God has touched. And by God's grace, I'll never say as Saul said, I played the fool. I want to publicly say to the bad mouthers running loose in this world that have only talked to those that couldn't stand to watch the water crawl up in front of them, they've been replaced with better priests. And we're just about to get it on which we can stand. I don't want anybody on our staff that's not willing to die to see God achieve his purpose. Nor any floaters. I want those that'll stand, watch the water crawl, but they'll stay where the ark is. And they'll carry it out last, and they'll carry it in first. Well, I don't have to add much to that, do I? Now let's go to you, the people. God's still listening. Stand over here about 3/4 of a mile away and watch him step in, watch that water start climbing, and watch them sort of disappear beneath the bank. All it's going to take for God to back out is 2 or 3 big mouths. You want me to run that one by again? All it's going to take is 2 or 3 big mouths. Saying, well, why doesn't he let us get a little closer? I still don't know what's going on. How many times have some of you, don't you dare put your hand up. How many times have some of you been guilty of either listening or saying over the last several months, well, I still don't know what's going on? Some of our ushers found out this morning why they've been in training for a lot of weeks. How big is your vision? Do we want to wander in the wilderness? Eat a little manna every day, see a little pillar dance around, wander in a circle, or do we want the promised land? That's worth yelling about. I don't know what happened. I set off. I hope I lighted the transmitter. God was not going to have... Let me get ahead of the story. He don't let up on them on the other side. They march... If you divide the distance between Jordan and Jericho into sevens, they move about 6/7 of the distance to Jordan, to Jericho. Now, if God wasn't going to let them take Jericho, why didn't he stop them over here close to the river where if things went bad, at least they could start swimming? He moves them clear over here until they're within 1/7 of the distance to Jericho's walls, then cripples them. Demands a dedication that leaves them crippled. They got to sit there between the river and Jericho and heal while they dedicate themselves anew to God. They still don't know what's going on. God's testing their faith. God's ways are not our ways, and He hasn't changed an iota through the centuries. Then He tells them, start marching. Again, the ark goes first. And you don't listen to Joshua give them orders. He still knows what's going to happen. They don't. Just, you march, folks. Go around this wall, and don't you say a word until I tell you to shout. Well, that ain't very democratic. Just keep on eating the dust and keep your mouth shut. Walking in circles. Well, any dummy ought to know. No advantage walking in circles. All we're doing is going in circles. I demand an explanation. All we're doing is going around in circles. Seventh day, go around in circles 7 times. Don't you say a word till I tell you to say it. That wasn't for the guy that said glory. I'm still telling the story. Just keep going. A few glories are in order right here. Just go around in circles. And after the 7th time, shout! And the whole wall came down, save one. Rahab's house. She didn't know as much as they knew. But she obeyed God, hung that scarlet thread out, and there it stands precariously, everything else crashing around her, enough to give her a heart attack. Go back to Jordan. What about you? Do you think that 2.25 million people walked across with that water piling up without some of them being scared? I don't think so. I think some of them were scared, spitless. I bet their mouth tasted like cotton. Some of them probably weren't much of an inspiration to those they were walking with. They're probably going like this as they went across. Didn't make any difference whether they walked in fear or walked ramrod straight praising God. They got across. That's the story of Gideon. They got a cross as long as they hung their body on God's word and started walking right across. It just piled up. They came out on the other side. Now, I really feel sorry for those 12. They got out once and they had to go back and plant the rocks. Now, put a heavy rock on you and walk out. You know why they were doing it, I think? How would you like to march by those priests? And one of them said, hurry up, will you? This thing's getting heavy. Well, I've done enough humor tonight. What we've been teaching about faith is not based upon the absence of fear. It's not based upon human shortcomings. It's based upon commitment, faith in action, and unquestioning obedience. With the heart full of fear, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord. Start walking. And the ark stayed there. Folks, I've seen lots of revival around the world, so much. I cannot be satisfied with the artificial. You say, do you really believe that that water just kept piling up? I sure do. And I believe that we have better than the ark. We have Jesus, another comforter. run alongside, standing by, available, the paraclete. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It remains for us to simply take him at his word, as we were preaching this morning, and say, art thou not this? Then be it for me. Pick it up and start walking. And that's why, again, I repeat, we'll never make it until the leadership core has got it together. Well, we're as close as I think we're ever going to be. Because I've been laying the staves of the ark on our shoulders. And there's the captains that line them up. Line upon line, precept upon precept, foundation sure, build it one after another. I'm not wanting to go back to the pillar and the wandering around. I want to cross Jordan and move into the promised land, and it's there for the taking. Well, I can't add anything. Is Jesus with us or not? The promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. You can piddle around blowing bubbles on the edge of the river if you want. I want to pile it up and march into the promised land. You can go off hunting somebody that can dip dippers out of the river and pour the water around and do fancy things, or you can march. They went into the promised land and the ark became center.